starting a series in Zechariah. Zechariah is a rich book. It has all sorts of prophecies. It's one of the most quoted Old Testament books in the New Testament, and arguably the most highly quoted of the minor prophets. And so with that in mind, let's go into our text. It's going to have three basic talking points tonight. The whole book begins with an admonition to return to the Lord. Now, we're going to see through the 14 chapters in this book much talk of judgment. There's talk of judgment throughout the book, talk of deliverance throughout the book. The first half of the book, roughly so, has a series of visions. And then Zechariah just starts talking straight, giving the words of the Lord, with some of the words being words of judgment, words of deliverance. We're going to see as we go through this book, it's very Israel-centric. Israel-centric on a whole lot of things that are discussed in the New Testament in light of the church. And so as I've studied this book, I've come to the conclusion that classic covenantalism just doesn't hold up to the scripture. The classic covenantalists would tell you that all these prophecies on Israel are just allegories for the church. But the original audience of Zechariah, the original intent in Zechariah, doesn't really leave any room for that. The Israelites who first read the books of these prophecies would have understood them to be directly applicable to the future of Israel. And so we're going to see that as we go through that. But going through the very first verses, we're going to see it begins with return to the Lord. It is a call to repentance. Zechariah 1, the first six verses here. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been angry with your fathers." So we're seeing here, it's in Darius here. They've already been drug off the Babylon. We've gone past Babylon to the Persian Empire. And so Zechariah is given this word to give to Israel. And it said, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to him, thus saith the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, saith the Lord." So he's telling them, don't be like previous generations, where the prophets pleaded with them to repent. They failed to repent. They dug their heels in. They justified their sin, and then they were drug off to Babylon in judgment. They suffered the consequences of their sins because they refused to heed the words of repentance. He's saying, don't be like those. Open your hearts to me, is what that's saying. Verse 5, "Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever?" Well, the fathers were dead. The earlier generations of prophets were dead. But here's the key to the word of repentance. The key is the fact that repentance is the word of God. Verse 6, "Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants of prophets, did they not overtake your fathers?" In other words, did the words of God ring true? Did God do what he said he was going to do? The answer is yes. God gave them the warning. They refused to heed it, and judgment fell. And today in America, in this very hour, we're in that same spot. God is bringing forth his word, and church leaders are ignoring it. As I preach this, there's a very high-profile ministry. They did an investigation on sexual misconduct. The investigation confirmed the facts of the case that he engaged in sexual misconduct with multiple women. And when this finding came back, the governing board said, "We're rejecting it." They didn't follow Matthew 18. Now, folks, keep in mind, And I'm not going to go into Matthew 18 beyond saying that that verse was dealing with torts. It was dealing with what happens if two brothers or two sisters or a brother and a sister have their own interpersonal conflict. It was a way of resolving interpersonal conflicts in the church so that division within a family did not become a division within the church. That was not the protocol for dealing with sinful leadership. And in fact, Paul is quite clear. This is what he tells Timothy. He says, those who sin, the elders who sin, rebuke sharply that they may be sound in the faith. He doesn't tell Timothy to go through Matthew 18, to go to the leader and talk to him privately. He says, no, you don't rebuke them privately. You rebuke them publicly. And yet this board used Matthew 18. This board acknowledged the sins that he committed. They were basically saying, we're letting them off on a technicality. And it's a technicality that's scripturally unsound. And we see this in case after case after case. One high-profile ministry after another is being exposed, being caught red-handed, being caught with their pants down. And yet the churches resolutely, absolutely refuse to engage in discipline. They are just like the Israelites of old. And I want to tell you, folks, judgment is coming. He's saying, don't be like those. In the last part of verse 6 here, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did not they overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord determined to do to us according to our ways, according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So the people are recognizing that God will judge, he will deal with sin. And so Zechariah's pleading, don't do this. We are in that hour. We are in the hour where there is a need to repent. And of course, some repent. Where we're seeing revivals, we're seeing individual revivals, we're seeing brush fires here and there. But we've not seen the great revival that everyone's wanting. That revival requires repentance. And sometimes a path to repentance is judgment. And so to this end, God sends horsemen. And we see the imagery of horsemen here in Zechariah, and this imagery inspires the imagery in Revelation. And so God will send his judgment. He'll put it on a horse, and that horse will ride here. It will ride there, and things happen here, and things happen there. And we start seeing patterns of events that are steering the world to where it needs to be for the final judgments to happen, for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now in verse 7 it says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. So you have a single horseman, and there's horses behind him. There are some differences between Zechariah and Revelation. Revelation didn't copy from Zechariah, but it was clearly inspired by it. And so we see this horseman and these horses behind him. And they're by the myrtle trees. What are they doing? Zechariah wondered what they were doing. And so in verse 9, he says, my Lord, what are these? So the angel that talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So these horses are going throughout the earth. And these horsemen are wreaking consequences throughout the earth. Whatever judgment is anointed on those horsemen happens wherever they go. That judgment follows them. That judgment manifests where these horses go. So they're going to and fro through the earth. So they answer the angel of the Lord who stood by the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. Then the angel of the Lord said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, for which you were angry these 7 years? So Zechariah is wondering, when are we going to get rest? These horsemen are going through the earth. Judgment's happening. The judgments are completed. And they've come to a place where there's now rest around. And so Zechariah is wondering, when is it going to happen to Judah? And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. And the angel who spoke with me proclaimed, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. What's he talking about here? He's talking about these nations. God uses these nations to judge Israel for her sins, but invariably they go too far and with evil intent. And God gave them ease, and in that ease they became oppressors. God's given America ease. God's prospered America. He's prospered the church in America. But what do those with power do? They oppress. They stomp their heel down. And so God's angry with the nations because of their evil intent. And he's zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. Jerusalem here is the Jerusalem of Israel. Zion is a name for Israel. And of course, we're going to see as we go through Zechariah that Israel in the end times is a little different. But it's not the church replacing Israel. It's a hybrid body. God's doing a work where he's going to bring Gentiles into Israel. And he's going to bring them in under the new covenant rather than the Mosaic covenant. But it involves very much the national redemption of Israel. And so we see these horsemen going forth. Thus saith the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts. And the surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. God is going to rebuild his house in Jerusalem. God is going to restore Israel. What does Romans 11 say? It says they were cast away only for a period till the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then when that happens, then he's going to bring salvation to the Jews. He's going to bring a great revival in Israel. A revival that will happen around the time of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God is returning to Jerusalem with mercy. And quite explicitly, surveyor's line. What is a surveyor's line? It's the lines that they lay out when they're marking the boundaries when they're going to build a building. Verse 17, again proclaim, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Again choose Jerusalem. How did he choose Jerusalem the first time? It was through the reign of King David. He chose Jerusalem literally. There's going to come a day where he chooses Jerusalem again. There's coming a day when Jerusalem will be the capital of the earth. And our Lord and Savior will rule as king, sit on a literal throne in Jerusalem in much the same way as the president sits in the Oval Office today. The Lord Jesus Christ will rule physically and literally from Jerusalem. So we see the imagery of the horsemen. We talked about the horsemen, how they're going through, and there's judgments and there's different things that happen. Now in Revelation 6, we see this again. We see four horsemen that represent four judgments. And the way these judgments are is as these horses move through the earth, there's a pattern of judgments that follows them. And in fact, the first four seals represents a pattern of judgments that begins not long after the book is written. And it lays out a pattern of history that leads the world, that brings the earth to the place where the final harvest can happen, where the final judgments can happen, where the final great awakening can happen. This is what it says, and I'll just go ahead and read these verses. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And behold, I looked, behold, a white horse who sat on it and had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquer and to conquer. So this is talking about conquest here. And when he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. We see conquest, we see war. And those two are generally related, because if a nation is going out to conquer, then there's usually war. People don't like to be conquered, and they push back, and so war breaks out. And the outcomes of the wars determine who conquers, whether the incoming conquerors conquer or whether they're pushed back for another season. So we see conquest, we see war. We had opened the third seal. I heard a third living creature saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of four living creatures say, a quarter of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. When he had opened the first seal, I heard the fourth living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was death, and Hades followed him. And power was given him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So, you know, we have conquest, we have war. And then war is followed by economic disruption. You can't have trade in the middle of a war. And then that's followed by pandemic, it's followed by death, which are the consequences of war. And so you have this cycle of conquest, war, disruption, death, followed by another conquest, war. And so there's these patterns that occur throughout history that are marked by the march of these horsemen. And ultimately, God is in charge. He doesn't micromanage the conflict. Can he? Sure. God is sovereign. He can do whatever he wants. But God will use corrupt men. He will use good men. He will use natural disasters, anything that's active in the world, God can use. And the Bible talks about all things working out for the good of those who love the Lord. It doesn't say that everything that happens is good. But all these things work out, and God works these according to the counsel of his will, according to his foreknowledge of all the things that might happen. When God used that foreknowledge, when he consulted that foreknowledge, he picked the space-time history in which things worked out. And in that space-time, there are moves that he does within it. And there are other things that happen that are not immediately of him, but ultimately work for his glory. And so he allows those things to happen. He ordains things to happen that he did not cause. And that's represented here by the horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, in the rest of the chapter here, we're going to see some other imagery here. We're going to see four horns. And then we're going to see four craftsmen. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. Now, before I go any further, horns are often used as a symbol of state power. In Daniel, in Revelation, where you see that there's some creature, and the creature has multiple horns, that will often mean that there may be two or three or more nations that are a part of this entity. Or it may be a singular nation, but the horns may stand for different kings of that nation. And so four horns means that there's a four-pronged entity that's happening here, that's moving on the planet. And so I said to the angel, verse 19, who talked to me, what are these? He said, so he answered me, he said, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. So we can think of, you know, on one level, we can think of powers that have oppressed them. We can think of the Babylonian Empire that oppressed them. We can think of the Roman Empire that oppressed them. We can think of Nazi Germany that oppressed them. And we can think of today's New World Order that's oppressing, that's planning a genocide under the guise of correcting Israel for war crimes. Now, I'm not going to say Israel is innocent. That's not my purpose here. It's not my purpose to comment on such things. In fact, I believe Israel is guilty along with every other nation. But folks, I want you to mark this. These nations that are coming against Israel aren't going to stop at any point that's just. They're going to continue to push until they drive the Jews into the sea. Their intent is not God's justice. Their intent is genocide. And so God views them as oppressors. And as we go further in Zechariah, there's a chapter later in the book that directly addresses the Palestinian conflict. It directly talks about the Palestinians. And the only thing I'll say here is that the verdict is not good for the Palestinians. So you have these four horns here. You could alternately think of four horns in terms of the four cradles of civilization in terms of the world system. You know, the four cradles would be Egypt, it would be the Chaldeans, it would be India and China. And that after this, those four become six. We see some other nations come to power. We see the Turkic peoples emerge and some other people groups. And so those four horns don't define history anymore. History takes a different direction. But I think that the first one, if you think about the powers that have oppressed Israel the most, if you think about Babylon, if you think about Rome, if you think about Nazi Germany and today's New World Order, those are the four horns, and something's going to happen to those four horns. Verse 20 says, then the Lord showed four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? These are the horns which scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming in to terrify them. They cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. So the four craftsmen are coming to destroy the power of the four horns. The Hebrew word for craftsman translates in the Septuagint as the word for carpenter. And in the New Testament, that same word that appears in the Greek here, version of here, appears twice in the New Testament. And it refers to Jesus as the carpenter. And so ultimately, the four craftsmen here, it points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to destroy the power that oppressed Israel. And the four craftsmen can ultimately be thought of as the fourfold gospel, as the gospel goes forth to influence history. So you have Jesus Christ directly in his messianic role influencing history, and you also have the influence of the gospel as the gospel goes forward in history, as the gospel influences the nations of the world. And it does several ways. It influences by moving hearts and minds of people who in turn use their citizenship in the nations to make the nations more responsible. We see the gospel also moves in faith, because these people who believe the gospel, they go before the throne of God and they plead with God for justice. And God moves in response to the prayers that are informed from an understanding of the gospel. And God moves. So the horsemen are on the march. God is on the move. Judgment is coming. And it's coming exactly the way the Lord has envisioned it. God has this world, and even when things seem like there's no hope, The Lord has this. And it's going to work out in a way that brings glory to Him. It's going to work out in a way that ultimately brings about justice, even though things don't seem to be very just right now. The horsemen are on the march. And I look forward to this series here as it goes deeper into the ways of God's justice. We go through Zechariah and we see how God works out His end time purposes. Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray that You give us an understanding that You are ultimately administering justice. Justice is riding on a horse. And we know there's horsemen of the apocalypse. And Lord, we know it's going to culminate when You return riding that white horse that puts down the evil nations and sets up Your kingdom on earth that will reign forever and ever. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people say, Amen. Amen.